passage in Colossians 3 where Paul is talking about what I call the put off, put on process, putting off the old practices and putting on the new. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about the fact that people say confession is good for the soul. James says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed in James chapter 5. So I come to you with a pastor's confession this morning. And this is no surprise to those of you who know me. This whole process of putting off the old and putting on the new practices is an ongoing practice in my life. And I'll tell you one specific area as of late where I've been facing this personally. It's the battle between faith in God and fretting. And it has to do with this situation, some things we've been praying for, some things we're waiting for, and it's becoming more and more apparent that our schedule is not God's schedule.
Amen.
And so there's that battle between faith and fretting. And I confess to you that sometimes I've slipped into that fretting mode. What do I mean by fretting? I mean allowing it to consume me, to distract me, to become anxious about it.
Amen.
A little irritable. And what does that do to my ability to love the people around me well? It diminishes it greatly, right? And then I'll open God's Word and He'll bring me to passages in the Psalms or Isaiah about waiting. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay, Lord, I confess. And confess to those I love for my irritability. The put off, put on process is an ongoing one. And I summarize Colossians 3 just by way of review for where we've been. First, Paul, the foundation is, if then you have been raised with Christ. That's the position of a believer in Jesus Christ. Died with Him, raised with Him. If that's the case, that brings some resurrection responsibilities to the believer.
Yeah.
And we've talked about a couple of these. First, we talked about reset your focus on the heavenly, not on the earthly. Last week we talked about removing the old. We're going to pick up there just briefly today to make a link. But we're going to go on to talk about replace with the new. Because guess what? If all you do is put off the old, you're going to get cold.
Yeah.
There's a replacing with the new in the Christian life. The Christian life is so much more than a list of don'ts. It's sad to see sometimes, though, for some Christians, it seems that all it is. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. And it brings up the question, what do you do? What do you do? It's not just putting off the old, it's replacing with the new. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But what we see over and over is Paul's challenging us with the reality that our practice flows out of our position. You're raised with Christ. Now, in light of that, let that touch down in your workplace on Monday morning. Let it touch down in your house when you get home and you're tired and it's time to love on your family. Practice needs to flow out of position. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Colossians 3. Verse 9, and I'm going to show you this constant bouncing back and forth between position and practice that Paul gives us. Verse 9, we're going to start with the put off position. This is what's true of the believer the moment they believe in Christ. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. The moment you believed in Christ, you're no longer that person you were in Adam. That you are now a new creation, seeing that you have put off the old self. But that should affect our practices. Look what he goes on to say, with its practices. And so last week you saw me do this, took this nasty, dirty paint shirt, and we threw it off. And we looked at these three areas where the believer has to continually do this. Paul said, put off lust, put off anger, put off evil speech. And you might say, well, if that happened positionally the moment I believed in Christ, why do I have to keep doing this? My buddy Charles reminded me of an old saying that's so true. What Romans 12:1, we're called to be living sacrifices, right? To the Lord. But what's the problem with living sacrifices? They like to crawl off the altar. Right? There's this constant tug as long as we live in this world. We're citizens of heaven. But man, how many of you would admit we battle the temptation till we get there? Amen. That's why there has to be this continual putting off. But as we said, if all you do is take off the old, you're going to get cold. So today we're going to talk about replacing the old practices with the new. First, the put on position. 10a. You have put on the new self. You are a new creation in Christ the moment you believe in Him. That's your identity. That's settled the moment you turn to Him in faith. And the word there is new in time. There was a moment when you believed in Jesus and you became new in time. But I want to show you something. There's a progress that should characterize the life of the faithful believer. A growing, a put on progress that we're going to see in the second half of that verse. The first half said, have put on the new self. That happened. But look at the verb tense here, which is being renewed. What's that sound like? Sounds like something that's ongoing, right? Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You all know in Genesis 1, man was created in the image of God, man and woman, right? Genesis 1:26. And that's still the case today. Every person you look in the eyes is a person made in the image of God. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and passed it on to us and we sin? We still have that image, but it's defaced. It's marred by sin, right? It needs to be restored. So you put on the new self when you believe, but this part, which is being renewed in knowledge, that word renewed is talking about something new in quality. Renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now this is cool. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, as it talks about Adam and Jesus. It says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The image of Jesus. One day, when Christ appears, we're going to be like Him. In the meantime, we have the opportunity to be renewed in that image in our practice. How? You see the word knowledge there? The Gnostic teachers in Colossae were saying, you got to have this secret, special knowledge, and only some of us have it. And I was talking with Mark a couple weeks ago. There's so many Facebook clickbait things like that today. Oh, if you want the real truth on this, just click here, and you can read for 3 hours, and you never get to the real truth. Paul's saying, no. The knowledge you need comes in a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ as you grow in knowledge of Him. How do we do that? God's Word. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We open the Word where we see Christ. I think about 2 Corinthians. Listen to this wonderful passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What's that mean? As we open the Word and see more and more of Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes that Word, and as we cooperate with Him, He works it into our lives. And all of a sudden, my speech sounds more like Jesus. My deeds look more like the deeds of Jesus.
Amen.
It's an ongoing process. And it leads us to a question as believers. Am I more like Christ today in my behavior than I was a year ago? Just ponder that. Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? This changes our perspective. I'm going to talk about put on perspective. It changes our perspective of people, because we live in a world that loves to highlight divisions, right? Divide about everything. Anything and everything. But look at the mindset, the perspective of the person is in Christ. Here, in the body of Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. There was a great pride battle between these two groups in Paul's days. Some of the Greeks in their education looked down on the simple Jewish folk. And of course, some of the Jewish folk looked down on the Greeks. That was a wall. Circumcised and uncircumcised. These are ceremonial walls. This next one's interesting. Barbarian and Scythian. These are actually part of the same group. The Greeks and the Romans, they looked at everybody outside their sphere as barbarians. And the Scythians were the worst of them all in their minds. In fact, there were comedies that made fun of the Scythians. They served as police in Athens for a while. They were forced to do that. And there were comedies that came out that they were always the comic foil. They made fun of their speech. They made fun of their actions. And they were hated because they were a vicious group. There are stories of the Scythians where they would attack a people, and not only would they scalp them, but they would then take the skulls of their victims, fill them with the blood of the victims, and drink them. And what Paul is saying here is, hey, in Christ, even a Scythian can be made new. A Scythian and a Roman or a Greek could sit together and fellowship, slave and free. What are these? These are class roles. Right? Mm-hmm. One of the things that was cool about the early church, you could have a slave and a free person fellowship in the same church, and the slave might be a teacher on Sunday.
Wow.
Because of his maturity in the Lord. Those categories still existed, but the church didn't allow them to separate each other. And there was a lot of that. One of my favorite stories about this, the unity that comes in Christ across all these so-called barriers. In AD 202, there was an arena in Carthage where Christians were given over to the animals and all the other horrors that they brought out against the Christians. And one story that survived out of the Carthage arena was a story of a woman named Perpetua. She had a slave woman named Felicitas. They were both believers and both put into that arena together. And Perpetua and her slave Felicitas stood there hand in hand. Hand in hand, one in Christ, as they awaited the horrors that would come out of those caverns. I think of it this way. If Jesus is the symphony, all the diversity in His body should create harmony, not hostility. Ideally, all those instruments on the stage at a symphony, they're working together, right? They're different. One of my favorite modern examples, there was one point in our church's history where we had a former Hell's Angel who had come to Christ, and a police officer who had been present at one of the confrontations between police and the Hell's Angels back in the day. You know what? In Christ, having come to Christ, they both sat here.
Oh, cool.
And fellowshipped in Christ. Differences remain, but what matters most is oneness in Christ. And I think it's important to be honest here. Am I allowing any human distinctions to cause division in the body of Christ, in practice, or in my heart? Now I want to talk about the put on practice. Put on then. Okay, that's something we're called to do. So I want us to listen up. What are we called to do in light of our position? And what is our position? He bounces right back. Put on position. And this is important. Listen to who the believer is in Christ. And if you didn't know this, let this soak in a minute if you're a believer. As God's chosen ones, you're chosen by God, holy, that means you're set apart for Him, just as a husband or wife is set apart for their spouse at a wedding. You're set apart for Him, and you're beloved. Beloved by God. Do you understand that's your position in Christ? He goes there because everything we're about to do should flow out of that. Paul's living always flows out of who we are in Christ. And now I'm going to look at three areas, and we're going to start the put-on process. First, look to the needs of others. Okay, let's go ahead and put that out. Look to the needs of others. I want you to look at four things Paul calls the believer in Jesus Christ to put on. Oh, we'll unbutton that top. Compassionate hearts. That's an interesting phrase in the Greek. You know what it translates as? Bowels of mercy. Sounds kind of gross, right? But that's because they believe emotions came out of the intestinal area. We hear that today, and I'm like, that sounds kind of gross, kind of weird. They might think of us as weird, as thinking of the heart. But bowels of mercy, what is it to have a compassionate heart? It is to be caring and drawn towards those who are suffering, those who are hurting. Is that something you have put on in Christ? You think of our Savior, whether it's the woman in the crowd who had been bleeding for 12 years. I'm sorry. You behave. The woman in the crowd who had been bleeding for 12 years and healed her, called her by name, daughter. The demon-possessed man filled with legion who He set free. Our Savior was full of compassion for the suffering. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Now, this is an interesting word. Sometimes people say God wants us to be nice. Nice is never in the Bible. But kindness is. And some have defined that as a sweetness of disposition, but it gets more concrete than that. It can mean in the Greek something that is profitable. When you go from that feeling to doing something of benefit for that person. And the reason it's not always nice is that thing of benefit might be a tough word in love. Hey, I love you enough to say, hey, I see the path you're going down and I want to talk to you about that. But it's something profitable. It is benevolence in action. And I think about that. I think about something that happened in our lives this week. Having a rough day, processing through some things. I mentioned some of the things, just waiting and things. A guy that used to go to this church years ago had called the day before. I missed it. I called him back. He missed it. And I was praying with Carolyn about some of the things I was wrestling with. And then right after we went our separate ways, the phone rang. It was this guy again. And this guy, just a little context, he had come to the church next door years ago. When we were even smaller, we met at the Granville Elementary School. He was a single guy struggling with some things in his life, really bad. And he was transparent about it. And he came into the church. He started fellowshipping with us on Sundays. We plugged him in with a couple guys. And he called and he said, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you something." He said, "I want to tell you that I have no idea where my life would be today if it wasn't for that season at the church next door all those years ago."
Amen.
He said he's married now. They got two little ones under the age of 3, so pray for strength. And he said, "We're raising these little ones for Jesus." He said, "We're out here in California. We're taking a stand against abortion as a family." And I said, "I cannot tell you how perfect your timing was. Because, man, it's been a rough day here." And he said, "I've been trying to do that more and more with the people I come across, just to encourage them." And I think the kindness for me in that story comes, sometimes a thought will come, "Hey, I should call this person," or "I should do this for this person." But how often is it on the radar and then it's gone and we're on to something else? Kindness is taking that and saying, "All right, Lord, you put that there. Now I'm going to take the step." What a kind thing for a working man and a father of two little ones to take a minute to call me. Kindness. Humility. Humility. What is this? It's thinking properly of yourself. Thinking properly of yourself as a believer. I get this from Romans 12:3, where Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. What did this look like for Paul? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. The Apostle Paul. Just a quick survey. How many of you, is Paul your favorite apostle, if you have such a thing? Anybody? Listen to him. 15, verse 8. "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Do you see the beautiful balance? He knows he doesn't deserve any of this. On his own, he's a sinner headed for hell. But he also knows, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a son of God. I'm an apostle that he uses. I think of this, and did you know even our Savior Jesus Christ was full of humility? John 13. Listen to the flow of logic here. John 13, verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," wow, "and that he had come from God and was going back to God," that's quite a bit to know about yourself. What did he do? "Rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet." Now, most of us have fairly clean feet these days.
Oh, yeah.
These are sandaled feet walking down dirt and manure-covered roads.
Yeah.
And here's our Savior. Began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He knew full well who he was. And he served humbly. And I think that should be the same for the believer. When you realize who you are as a son or daughter of God, saved by grace. It should put an end to all the ladder climbing and bashing of others that we're so tempted towards, to climb on other people. Why? Because I know who I am in Christ. And I don't have to go after knocking others down. I know who I am. That enables me out of that to humbly serve. Because I'm not fighting for that anymore. That's settled in Christ. And I heard one man, and I like this, it stuck with me. You want to know a good test of humility in the life of a believer? And this hits home, because I think we all battle this sometimes, right? You walk into a room of people. Is your first thought, what do all these people think of me? How drawn are we all to that? My goodness. What do these people think of me? Is that what consumes your mind? Or what needs do these people have that the Lord might use me to minister to? What's going on with them? What a great test of humility. And this next one, something you might hear, and maybe especially some of the guys say, I don't want anything to do with that. Meekness. It can be translated gentleness. Often gets a bad rap, right? Oh, that sounds weak. Well, let me tell you a couple things. If you're committed to say, I don't want to be a gentle person, you need to know you're saying, I don't want to be like Christ, my Savior. So I want you to listen to His words. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm guessing nobody really wants to say, I don't want to be like my Savior. Nobody's going to say it that plainly. Right. But let me ask you a question about the Savior. Would any of you dare say He was or is weak? No, and that gets really to the heart of this word, meek, gentle, in Greek. You know what it really means? It means strength under control. Strength under control. And I've heard the word picture before. It was used of a wild stallion that was brought in and then tamed and made useful. So much power there, but now it's under control. But Warren Wiersbe, I was reading some of his stuff this week, he helped me see it was used two other ways that bring out the picture of what it means to be gentle or to have strength under control. It was used of medicine. How many of you know that there are certain chemicals that if you take too much, it's going to kill you? But in the right amount, it can be of great benefit. Strength under control, right? Fentanyl is one of them. You get an overload on the street, it could kill you. But my brother, who is a paramedic for a lot of years, shared how they use that often in the right dosage to help people at crucial moments. Strength under control is also, this one's relevant today, used of wind. It's always relevant this time of year. Every time we plan something outside, I'm reminded. Wind, too strong, man, it can rip a house apart. Yeah. But just right, it can be a soothing breeze, right? Strength under control. How about you? Is that you, believer? Is that something you've put on in your relationships? And you put all these together, I think they have to do with looking to the needs of others. I think it's good for us to ask, am I a person who in the Spirit has eyes out looking toward the needs of others? I want to talk about a second one. Long-haul commitment. Check this out, huh? All right. Long haul commitment. I say this in a world where people are often so fickle. Oh man, talk about relationships. As soon as that person does one thing, I'm out of here. Talk about work, talk about churches, just that we live in a fickle world. But I want to talk to you about how Paul calls us to long-haul commitment to each other. The first word there, and patience. And patience. Have you heard it said, don't pray for patience unless you're a doctor? Patience. You know what that literally means? It means long burning. Long burning. And it applies to our relationships with people. It applies to situations. To have a long wick. I like to play with fireworks growing up, and even to this day, we did some in Ohio last year where you're not going to burn down a state. And you know what they say, like if you get a firework with a long wick and you light it and it goes down to near the beginning but it doesn't go, don't try to relight it.
No.
Why? Because you're going to blow your hand off. You want a long wick. And he's saying we need to be long-wicked people in our relationships with each other and in the situations that come our way. Don't be quick to explode. Be long-burning. Bearing with one another. This one, put up with each other. I think it was William McDonald made me laugh this week. He said, yeah, that other person has idiosyncrasies that bother you, but don't forget you have some of your own. We all do. A funny example of this is siblings eating breakfast in the morning, and one of them starts crunching on the cereal, and the other one's annoyed by the crunching. What's the irony in that situation? Chances are the annoyed person is also crunching. And even if it's not quite as loudly, I promise you they have their own things that are annoying to other people. We all do. Bear with one another. Try not to be so quick to take offense at every little thing that bothers you. Put up with each other. You want them to overlook your annoying habits? Uh-huh. Pass that back. So don't take offense, but the next one is don't hold on to offenses. This one, if one has a complaint against another, okay, there are situations where someone sins against you. They've wronged you. They've hurt you, and you've got a legitimate complaint. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now, what does this not mean? It doesn't mean the other person didn't do something wrong. It doesn't mean you don't talk to them about it. If it's a legal matter, it doesn't mean you don't take it to court, because God gave the government the sword for a reason. But what it means in the body of Christ is you are not going to seek vengeance on that person personally. You're going to put it in the Lord's hands and leave that to Him. You're going to choose not to dwell on it the rest of your life and bring it up every time you see them. Forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you. Okay, whoa. You say they wronged me. And Paul says, I know. Have you wronged God? And just take a minute and think of all the ways you have. And think of the forgiveness He extended you. Now pass it on. How many times? Seven? Oh, 70 times seven. Peter, you remember Matthew 18? You want to know how serious Jesus takes this? Read the parable of Matthew 18. About the man who was forgiven millions by the king, and he wouldn't forgive a tiny little debt for someone else. Read that. In fact, even the word for forgiveness here, points to what kind of forgiveness it is. The word is charizomai. It's related to the word charis. Anybody know a little bit of Greek? What is the Greek word charis? It's grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. So you say, they don't deserve it. And God says, that's the point. Unmerited favor. Charis is grace. This Greek word for forgiveness is charizomai. Long-haul commitment. Does that describe you and your relationships and situations? Are you slow burning? Long burning? Or you got a short wick? You bail at the first sign of trouble. The final one. I want to talk to you about putting on love. Putting on love. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, I'm telling you, this is a quality garment. You know what it says on the label? I'll read it. Listen. It says, patient and kind. Does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. Oh, how the Lord's been using that irritable one, what I shared earlier. Scott, you've been irritable. That's not loving or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I told you, it's a quality garment. Have you put it on? And he says, which binds everything together, it makes me think of what he wrote in Romans 13, verse 9. Any commandment, they're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If you're ever in a situation and you don't know what to do with that person, you can go back to the question, what would show them love? What would show them love? I like the way Chip Ingram put it, because we're talking about the word agape, a lot of Greek words for love. But agape was championed by the early Christian church. And he summed it up this way. Love is choosing to give another person what they need most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. You hear the Lord saying, love one another as I have loved you. I want to bring it home. I want to bring it home here. We talked about looking to the needs of others, long-haul commitment, and love. I want to ask you a question. Do these characteristics remind you of anyone? Yes. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans 6:14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So I want to ask us three questions to ponder here. First, have I become a new creation by faith in Jesus Christ? You trusting in Him for being made a child of God, for being forgiven, for eternal life. Second, where have I settled for putting off the old and failed to put on the new? Where are you feeling a little cold this morning? Where do you need to put on the new in your life? And then by the Holy Spirit within, what characteristics of Christ do I need to put on today? To put it another way, to change the metaphor a little bit from clothing. Anybody like to sail in here? I know we're in Arizona. Got one hand. But you all know what SOS means when it goes up from a captain on a ship, right?
Yeah.
What's it mean? Save our ship. So you're at the crossroads and you're realizing, whoa, there are things I need to put on. As I've been thinking about my own journey between faith and fretting, I came to the acronym SOS. First, it starts with surrender. There had to be a moment where, and I've said this to the Lord, Lord, I see what you say about not being irritable. I see what you say about waiting on you and trusting in you. And I confess that I have not been at moments.
Yeah.
I'll stop trying to justify it. I'll stop ignoring it. You got me. I'm sorry. Help me to turn around and put my trust in you again and let your patience as a fruit of the Spirit begin to pour out of me again to those I love instead of this awful irritability. Surrender. Stop fighting it. What's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And don't stop there. Say, Lord, I want to do a 180 on this. Help me. Surrender. But then the second one, own your inability. And what I mean is own your inability to do anything about it on your own, in your flesh. This is what I hear Paul saying in Romans 7. I know there are different interpretations. I'm going to be tempted to be irritable about where I put that mic in a minute. Sorry if it's irritating you. I'll try to fix that. Own your inability. This is what I hear Paul saying in Romans 7, and maybe you've been at this crossroads. Verse 18, I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Lord, I've tried to fix this. I can't in my flesh. Help. Help. If you ever read Romans 7, don't fail to go on to Romans 8 where it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, please. Help me, Lord. I need the power of your Spirit here. And that's the next one. Step out in faith. And do what needs to be done. Notice what I didn't say. I say, if you feel like it. If you got a warm, fuzzy feeling and it just feel, set how you feel aside for a second and just say, Lord, I'm going to obey you whether I feel it or not. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to behave patiently as I wait, whether I feel it or not. You apply that to your own situation. It's what Francis Schaeffer called active passivity in the life of the Christian. When the angel came to Mary and said she was going to give birth to the Son of God, was that anything she could pull off on her own? No, is the answer. What did she say? She said, may it be to me as you have said. That's what we do at that moment. Lord, may it be to me as you have said. I believe, and I'm going to cooperate by your Spirit. Help me pull it off. And for me, that means looking at passages that he's had in my memory rotation lately and saying, okay, Lord, I believe you. Like James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers. When you face trials, of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops steadfastness. Okay, Lord, I believe you're developing some steadfastness, some perseverance in me, but what's it say next? There's a command there. Let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, stop fighting against it. Let me do what I want to do in your heart, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, Lord. May it be to me as you have said. Final word on the put off, put on process. And we're going to change the metaphor one more time to a soccer game. I'm thankful to pastor and author John Corson, who took the time to write this down. He talked about a true story about a little boy named Benjamin who started on a soccer team. And his mom was confused because at some parts of the game, he was doing great. He was in the right place at the right time. In other parts, he would run to the totally wrong part of the field and be in the wrong spot at the wrong time. And she's like, what is going on? So at halftime, she talked to him, and he told her, oh, the other coach keeps saying Benjamin too. He keeps saying, Benjamin, Benjamin over here. And his mom said, Benjamin, that's another Benjamin. He's on the other team. When that other coach calls your name, you don't have to listen to him. That's not your team. Now think about that in the spiritual life. We hear a lot of voices, sometimes our own flesh, sometimes others, sometimes the demonic. Call our name. Come this way. Guess what? You're not on that team anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. You need only listen to your coach. You need only follow the Holy Spirit and the word of your Savior when it comes to this putting off the old and putting on the new. Lord, thank you. Thank you that Paul is real enough to include these passages. It tells us something. If he's having to write this to church after church after church, we're not the first ones to face this battle. It's real, this side of heaven. But I thank you for your grace. That you don't say, if you get this right, then I'll call you my child. You say, no, come to me in faith and repentance and I'll forgive you. I'll call you my child. I'll call you son or daughter. And then you say, now, in the Spirit which I've given you, go out there and live like it. Lord, help us. If any of us are at that crossroads today, you're touching on something that needs put off. You're touching on something we need to put on. Maybe it's, Lord, help me look more to the needs of others. I think so much about myself. Help me be a long-haul commitment person. I've had such a short wick. And help me by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to exhibit your love in my home, in my church, in my workplace. Help me put on Christ. It's happened positionally. Help me do it in my practice. By the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.